this past Thursday when I took my wife down to New Columbia to meet her sister as they were going to head north to Maine. We met down there very early, and on the way down Route 15, as I was traveling, my fleshly desire began to call out to me that I needed a hot cup of coffee from Panera Bread. So as I realized I was only 5 miles away, again, I gave into that fleshly desire because it kept telling me that I was going to be more content if I had that cup of coffee and that bowl of hot oatmeal, the steel cut oatmeal with apple chips and cinnamon and all those good things. And right now I lost my concentration. But at any rate, I just knew that I was going to be more content that day if I went and had that cup of coffee, and I did. It was good for a while, but lo and behold, it didn't really make a big difference in my life that day. There's a story about a little boy who, years ago when he was small, would go to the store, the department stores, with his mother, particularly the Carroll House and L.L. Stearns, and he would see the toys in the toy departments, and it was when his mother would find him there, he would point to what he wanted, and he would give her the line that he really needed that item, that he wasn't going to be content unless he had that item, unless she bought it for him. In fact, his line was, I got to have that or I'm going to die. And he was trying to convince his mother that his very life depended on getting that item, and well, his mother was too smart for that. And it gives us a lot to laugh about today when my mom and I are together. At any rate, isn't that the way life is? We think a certain thing or a certain item or situation is going to make us content. Contentment's definitely something we struggle with, even as Christians. Contentment is rooted in happiness. A person that is discontent with life and their situation is truly not really happy inside. Something needs to take place to transform their soul to find happiness and therefore contentment, that they would live out their Christian life content whatever the circumstances. In the book of Job, as everything had been taken from Job, he mourned his loss, but yet he maintained a positive attitude concerning God and concerning Job's situation. When he was speaking with Elihu, and Elihu responded to him, Elihu, speaking about God, said that if people obey and serve God, if they obey and serve God, they will spend the rest of their days in prosperity and their years in contentment through serving and obeying God. They would find contentment. How can we as Christians be more positive? How can we keep a positive attitude in all our circumstances and keep a positive attitude about things and about people in our world today? It's getting hard, isn't it? So we look around and see what's going on. We tend to have a negative attitude as Christians. In fact, Christians are often some of the most negative people. And the reason is because they're not content. They're not content. Discontentment leads to negative attitudes. Negative attitudes lead to negative personalities. And it affects relationships. Negative attitudes they affect homes. Negative attitudes affect schools, workplaces, and sadly, even churches when people are negative. It seems to be in our human nature to be negative and discontent with who we are, what we have, and whatever our present circumstances are. Do you know something? When we get into these situations that seem so negative, and it seems like maybe we've lost some hope and we become very down and negative, like there's not going to be any positive thing about it, do you know that's not negative to God? God does not know negativity because he is not negative. There is nothing in this world that can make God negative or have a negative attitude. He just simply doesn't, because that's not his character. He's positive, so he sees the problems of our lives so much differently than we do. He sees things, and he's positively thinking of positive ways to transform those situations, those people, whatever it might be in your life. that's causing discontentment. Charles Stanley once said that discontentment does not come from not having enough. Discontentment comes from having too much. And I think that sums up a lot of our culture today and why we seem so discontent. And it ends up being the basis from which advertising in our culture works in the minds of people in society. Advertising seeks to create a mindset that we're not happy, we're not content with our lives. And therefore, if we invest in the product that's before us, we're going to be content. In other words, the advertisers are appealing to our fleshly desires. They're saying, you've got to have this, you've got to do this, you've got to look like this, you've got to eat this, or you're not going to be happy, you're not going to be content. And what they're doing is telling us that we're not content with things the way they are. We're not happy with who we are, with who God has made us. So we become discontent, they convince us, and we buy their product, or we start doing what they tell us, lo and behold, we find, like the little boy in the store with his mother, that after a while, the charm wears off, and we're discontent all over again, and we're into this vicious cycle, you know. We say, well, where did this all start? Well, it all started in the Garden of Eden, if you remember. It all started in the Garden of Eden. There was Adam and Eve. They didn't know good and evil. Everything was good. And what did Eve do? And I'm not putting the blame on her, but she fell for the marketing of the father of lies. Satan came and told her, you're not happy with things the way they are. If you pick that, you're going to be like God. She saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye and good for food, and she picked it and ate it. She wasn't content with things as God had made them. So as Christians, what's the solution for us? What do we strive for? Well, there's a lot of wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, according to many scholars. So we ask, what is the solution? What do we as Christians strive for? We are reminded, first of all, that we have to understand one of life's realities. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. We don't bring anything into this world. We're not going to take anything out. We're all going to pass from this life, and when we do, after a while, we're going to be totally forgotten. You see? So all this striving for things, for goods, for money, for more and more and more, thinking that we'll be content, is just a lie. We have to understand one of life's realities. We're not going to take anything with us. Secondly, we have to understand what true happiness is. As Solomon sought out the true meaning of life and what true happiness is, he found out several things. He lived the life. He lived for pleasure. He got himself indulged in everything to find out what true pleasure in life really was like. And he came to one conclusion, what true happiness is, in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. What does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden that God has laid on men. He's made everything beautiful in its time. And he's also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. In other words, he asked the question, what are we working for? What are we working for? It's a burden that God has laid on us. You see, we think about the future as human beings, but we can't fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. We can't fathom. We never will understand it all. If we did, we'd be God. So what do we gain in life by all our work? He says, I know there's nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. And I underlined with three lines, a gift. That we're going to be happy as we do good, as we eat and drink and appreciate what God has given us. We're going to find true happiness. He goes on to say, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. In other words, what he's saying is that we have one day at a time. We might as well just be happy with the day in all of our work that we do to eat and drink and find satisfaction in what God has presented us in that day. We can't change the future. We can't add anything or take anything from what God has already planned. So why, he asks the question, why do we work so hard? True happiness comes in just enjoying the day in what we eat and drink and find satisfaction. So we understand one of life's realities. We come naked into this world. We're leaving it without anything. True happiness comes in just enjoying each day as it comes. And thirdly, we are to understand where contentment comes from. Where do I go to find contentment? Solomon says, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, stop to consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. So God has made the good and the bad times for its own reason, its own purpose, you see. And we're to accept them as they come from God, but trust in God and be thankful in the good times and trust to be content in the bad times. So Paul writes to Timothy about contentment. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Again, the Bible tells us, we're not going to change the world. We're working for the good of ourselves, to further ourselves, and we have to take just every day as it comes to enjoy what God gives us that day, rather than being so future-focused that we can't even enjoy the day. I read on a devotional that we have on our counter that says, don't let tomorrow's worries steal today's joy. And a lot of times we do that. We're so worried about tomorrow that we're not even enjoying today, what God gives us today. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Two things together, godliness and contentment. What does that really mean biblically? Godliness in the Bible is a sense of holiness or reverence for God. So you take a sense of holiness and reverence for God, and along with contentment, which within the Bible means self-satisfaction. Now, I got to stop there for a little bit, because we say, well, it's not about us. It's about God. That's true. But when we start thinking about being content, all right, we have to be satisfied with who we are, what God's given us, and our lot in life that he's given us. And the self-satisfaction kind of borders on pride. We can say, well, I'm satisfied with who I am. I've done this and I've done that. Look at everything that I've done. I'm content with who God's made me, how great God has made me. That's pride. That's not contentment in the biblical sense of self-satisfaction. In the biblical sense, contentment or self-satisfaction is being satisfied with you as God made you. See? So what he's saying here is, a sense of holiness and reverence for God, and a satisfaction with who you are, who God is and who you are, is great gain. Getting the proper perspective of things. You're not God's gift to the world. I'm not God's gift to the world. I'm not the greatest. None of us are. God is. And God creates us and puts us together so that we become the church that hopefully will be satisfied with who God has made us to be. When people become discontent with the church, it's because they're expecting the church to be something other than what God has created it to be. Right now, today, in this place, here with who is here this morning, God has ordained this place and you and I to be here this morning to be who we are right now. And if we can't be satisfied that there are some empty pews, but if we can't be satisfied with who we are today as St. John's Church right now, then we're not content. We're dissatisfied, not with things the way they are, but with God who has ordained them to be this way. You see, people say, well, our church needs to grow. We need to have kids. Our pews aren't full, and they go on and on and on. And I say, look at our culture. Go to some other churches. I meet with pastors from all over the United States, and they can't believe it when I tell them how many people come to St. John's. Well, we only have 5 in worship. Well, we only have 10 in worship. Wow, we only have 15 in worship. You see. And Jesus promises us the gates of hell will never prevail over his church. So if we're discontent with church, we're really discontent with God and who God's made us out to be. Godliness and contentment go together. Revering God, being satisfied with who we are in the day. Of all people who had every right to be negative, when you look at the life of Paul, Paul had every right to be negative, didn't he? But he said, I rejoice greatly in our scripture today. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, Paul's imprisoned at this point. Paul's rejoicing from prison. You bet he is, because he's content. Previously, the believers in Philippi had supplied gifts for Paul twice before. In his missionary journeys, they sent gifts. I'm not sure what they were, but they had sent gifts to help Paul out in his journeys. But now that he was in prison, they weren't able to help him up until now. They sent Epaphroditus with a gift to Paul in prison to help him and to encourage him. And he rejoices in that. And he's in prison, you see. And he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Here's a man in jail. He's learned to be content. You see, contentment is a learned thing. Because as we are born, how many of you have ever seen a baby that's perfectly content? Contentment is something that we learn to do. Paul learned to be content. The King James Version of that says, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I've learned it. How can we learn it? How can we learn to be content and revere God along the way? Because my situation is so bad. He learned from his experience. He said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, living in plenty, or living in want. I've learned these things. He learned from experience. As he wrote 2 years earlier to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, about his experiences. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger, I've known thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my own concern for all the churches. Here's Paul, who had every right to be negative and be discontent, but he was content because he learned to be content. And the key to his contentment was found in verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He was content because he knew in every situation it was God who had brought him through and helped him to persevere, and God would continue to supply his needs. Oh my gosh, isn't that what the scripture said? My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul learned contentment. You know, it's a learned thing. How do we learn? How do we learn contentment? How do we learn to be like Paul? Well, first of all, we have to stop thinking that we can make life better. You know, the false notion is, the lie from the father of lies, that what we have is not good enough. We can make things better. And yes, life does have that process, doesn't it? Through the gifts God gives us, we have spiritual abilities to make life better as we go along and progress along. But we have to stop thinking we are going to change it. We're going to make things better because we know what's best. God's the author of life. That's the reality of life. And if we don't find our strength in Him who gives us strength, we're not going to be able to do anything. But Paul said, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So when we get off of our throne and allow Jesus' place there and stop thinking we can make things better and know that He and only He can make things better, we're going to be content. B, we know that happiness is finding enjoyment in our present circumstances. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is, there is always good to be found in things and in circumstances because God is good and God is in every circumstance. What we have to do is find that. As Christians, we have to look for it. It has to be a conscious effort to look for the good in the situation because there's always good. We have to find it. Paul said, I rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One of the key reasons that Christians are not content is because they're not thankful for what God's already given them and done for them. And you say, wow, boy, my life is really terrible. I'm not at all like the people on television. God didn't create us to be like the people on television, folks. God created us to be who we are, where we are, in the church that we're in. You see, He says, don't be anxious. Pray, give thanks, present your requests to God, finding enjoyment in our present circumstances. Paul told the Thessalonians, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Giving thanks, being joyful, and praying continually. C, we seek contentment from the Lord, not the world. Remember we talked about hope, that hope isn't found in the things or the people of this world, but they're found in God. In the same way, we seek contentment from the Lord, not from the world. I know the things make us happy for a while, but they're not ultimately our contentment because our contentment's not from the world, it's from God. There again, Solomon writes in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what He's made crooked? And he goes on to say, when good times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider God has made them both. Seek contentment from the Lord, not from the world. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Christians do not find their happiness in the things of this world. It's when they believe the marketing of the culture that they get in trouble. And that's the story of God's people from page one to the final pages of our Bible. That when God's people get in trouble, it's because they become discontent with God. They no longer are content that God is who He is, that He's unchanging, that He's going to protect them and provide for them. Instead, they start to think, well, we need a different God. We need a calf made of gold, or we need another idol, or we need another God, because we've become discontent with our God. And that's when people, including Christians, turn from God and get in trouble. As Christians, we need to stop thinking that we can make life better and know that only God can. Secondly, we need to know that happiness is finding enjoyment in our present circumstances, and there's always enjoyment to be found in our circumstances. Thirdly, we seek contentment from the Lord, not from the world. And as we do that, we understand one of life's realities. We are not in control. God is. We understand what true happiness is. It's one day at a time, working out the life that God gives us that day with the people God gives us that day and the circumstances God gives us that day. We seek true happiness, and we look for the positive in the situations, and we understand where contentment comes from, that it only is going to come from God, and that when we revere God and are thankful for God's presence in our situation and thankful for who we are and what God has made us to be, we're going to have godliness and contentment, and we'll have great gain. And great gain is a positive, folks. It's not a negative in being content. Finally, I want to share one more thing. In A.A. Milne's stories of Winnie the Pooh, most of us know who Winnie the Pooh is. The stories of Winnie the Pooh and other fictional characters. Remember Piglet, Tigger, Owl, Kanga, Roo, Rabbit. These characters, these fictional characters, were meant to characterize mental disorders, believe it or not. They each stand for a certain mental disorder, a psychological disorder. When you think about it, Google it sometime. You'll be amazed at what you find out. But here's Eeyore. Look at Eeyore. We know Eeyore. He's the donkey, right? He's always depressed. He has depression disorder, right? He's always negative. He's always looking at the negative in the situations. Piglet, he's a little on the scared side always. And you got Tigger, he's just bouncing around, just doing everything. He's carefree. But here's Eeyore. He always comes along and he points out the negative in the situation. And what he does is he tries to drag everybody else down into his negative little world because he's not happy and he's not content. If you ever watch them, he always has a negative attitude. Imagine what we as Christians must look like when others see us, when we are negatively discontent. It's a journey, it's a struggle for us to find contentment in our hearts and be content. But what good? What good does it do for me to go back and chew out the girl behind the counter because my hamburger has onions on it? What good does that do? And time again, it has onions on it, and I don't like onions, God. And Bishi says, maybe God's trying to teach you something here. And I think God is. He's trying to teach me contentment. Because you know something? There's thousands of children in the world that would eat a cheeseburger with onions on more times than I care to even think about it. So, you know, every situation has a positive. And if we just stop for a moment and think about things, it's not as bad as it looks. God's in control. He's positive. He'll work things out positively. But we as Christians have to join godliness and contentment together, because only then will we find a positive gain. And only then will we influence the world positively. Let's pray.